Hi, hello. This is Evangelist Connie van Wyk, and I'm part of the Restored Government of God. It is the 26th of August, 2020, and today I'll be bringing some clarity concerning the true baptism that we need for salvation. I'm going to read from Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 5. The heading of this chapter speaks of the unity of in the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I'm going to repeat verse 5 because it's really a very important scripture. It says there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Okay, so if we think about this, if the Bible clearly says in Ephesians 4 verse 5 that there is only one baptism, how many baptisms can there be? I'm asking this question because we see great division in the denomination church system concerning the true baptism that we need for salvation, even though the Bible clearly says that there is only one baptism. We furthermore know very well that God is not confused concerning his plan, pattern and purpose for true salvation in himself, which he provided for us through the sanctified means of his stewardship and priesthood within the boundaries of the second covenant that he sealed with the blood of Christ. Now the question I'm wanting to ask is that if there is only one baptism, what will this baptism be then? Is it water baptism? Or will it be the baptism of the Holy Spirit evidenced by tongues? Let's look at what John the Baptist said. John the Baptist and the Apostle John were not the same person. John the Baptist was beheaded shortly after Jesus started his ministry on earth. It's about the same experience in a spiritual way we experience nowadays, where we talk to people about the baptism we need for salvation that is evidenced by tongues. People are not keen on hearing that, many anyway. The idea of having to be baptized with the baptism of the Holy Spirit evidenced by tongues is very offensive to the carnal-minded, whose thinking cannot see beyond what their logic, reasoning, and intellect can project for their own comfort and self-interpretation of the Scriptures. It simply does not make sense for them. But then the sense of the natural man is not the wisdom of God, and the logic of man cannot get beyond this place of testing to be sealed into covenant with God. Why? Because man's logic, reasoning, and intellect and imagination is not sanctified for faith, and therefore we cannot touch God in faith with these tokens God assigned to us. However, it was not intended for faith, but to function in this world, which is our day-to-day life. Our faith and our lives are two separate things. But let's go on. In Matthew 3:11 we read, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In Mark 1, verse 7 to 8, again, he says, and preach, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy of to stoop down to unloose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Luke 3, verse 16. John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In John 1, verse 26, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom you know not. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Now there is enough evidence from the Bible that John was pointing to another baptism that was going to come. A baptism not of water, but of the Holy Ghost. So this pointed to a time of transition that was going to come from the physical baptism of water to the baptism of the Holy Spirit that was to come after Jesus ascended into heaven and God would send the Comforter as Jesus promised. Now, what was the Comforter? The Comforter was the promise that Jesus would not leave us without hope, but that God will send the Holy Spirit as a token of consolation to all who loved him and walked with him, and that he will be with us now in the form of his Holy Spirit. It's also the sign and token of the Holy Spirit having found entrance into our hearts, which was evidenced by tongues. This is a sign that we are sealed into covenant with God through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, evidenced by speaking or praying in tongues. This is the seal of the Spirit, not the gift of the Spirit, which is not the same thing, and which is also an area which is greatly misunderstood. There are two manifestations of tongues. Tongues 1, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, evidenced by tongues, which is not optional for faith, but is a sanctified spiritual tool of the second covenant and the token of our sanctification, which we have to apply daily for our faith to be functional, effectual, living, and fruitful. Then there is tongues 2, which is the gift of tongues, which comes only as the Spirit wills, and the gift of interpretation accompanies this token given by the Lord to provide exhortation, edification, comfort, and direction to the church. The Holy Spirit now no longer lives in tabernacles of stone, but within the temple of the hearts of those who have taken up and carry the light yoke of the new and better covenant of Jesus Christ, and were sealed with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, evidenced by tongues. This token is the same as a man placing a wedding ring on the finger of his newly wedded bride. Now let's continue to look at the words of Jesus himself about the baptism of the Holy Spirit shortly before he ascended into heaven in Acts 1, after having promised that he will send them the Comforter. What was the Comforter? Like I said earlier, the Comforter was the promise of the Holy Spirit that he was going to send to believers after he had ascended into heaven and returned to the Father. And thus we read in Acts 1 with a heading starting with this chapter. In Acts 1 we see the promise of the Holy Spirit. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So here we see also something interesting. God had given his second covenant commandments to his holy apostles, something the modern day church is contradicting, having been governed by pastors. And then in verse 3, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Then the ascension followed, and Jesus was taken up in a cloud and taken into heaven. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We cannot be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, lest we are first baptized in the Holy Spirit, evidenced by tongues. It is not possible, and it's deception if anyone teaches differently. Acts verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. We know these were angels. And it says, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And we know that day is coming soon, don't we, saints? In Acts 18, we see Apollos, which was a Jew before, and then accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. We see here Apollos speaking boldly in Ephesus. In verse 24, Acts 18, it says, And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, we see here, being fervent in the Spirit, and knowing only the way of the Lord. This doesn't speak about the law anymore. This speaks about the faith, the new covenant. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, whom, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. So we can clearly see and discern here he was not under the law anymore. Not the law of Moses, but the law of the Spirit. I just want to go back to where it says when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They assisted him to understand what the true baptism was now, after the day of Pentecost, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, evidenced by tongues. Okay, now let's jump to Acts 19, where the Apostle Paul meets up with some apostles. Verse 1, And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not as much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism, which we know was the water baptism. But in verse 4, Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, but saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. The Scriptures is very clear about the fact that the true baptism is evidenced by tongues. But even though many can read this with their eyes, very few can see it with their spiritual eyes. Why? Because we can only perceive these things of the Spirit through the eyes of faith. And faith needs a humble heart, because a humble heart carries a teachable spirit. But a hardened heart will forever and ha about this baptism and the seal of the Holy Spirit, even as by tongues, because they simply will just not be able to agree with this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The carnal mind can go with the intellectual properties of the natural man, but cannot agree with the Spirit, even if you point it out to them right there in the Scriptures, because this is the way God designed it to be. Faith is the humble submitting to the grace of God in faith, and only then will God declare us righteous and seal us with the Holy Spirit, evidenced by tongues. Many will give up their own salvation because tongues is just too much for them to handle. But this is the place where God separates between those of the Spirit and those of the flesh. Now I want to address another point here, where Jesus went to John the baptism in the river Jordan. Here is yet another famous reasoning for many who resist the grace of God and frequents the logic, reason, imagination, and the intellect as a source of confidence to reject the true baptism we need for salvation, which is evidenced by tongues. So many times when we preach the gospel, you will hear people say, but we have to be baptized with water because Jesus was baptized in water. No, this is not true at all. This is what private interpretation does to faith. In the absence of the pure doctrine of Christ restored to the church through the restored, sanctified apostolic stewardship of God, providing the pure foundation, knowledge, and pattern of the apostles, whereby only God gives sound and wholesome instruction for true faith in God. When faith lacks the pure doctrine of Christ and the baptism of the Holy Spirit evidenced by tongues, faith is without the bit and bridle to tame the beastly nature, and the mind is given free rein to do as it wishes, without the restrictions of the covenant of Jesus Christ, as we see wild horses rules and reins in the plains of the outback, lovely to look at, but not at all functional for faith in God. So let's sum up this point about Jesus having gone to John to be baptized. Why would Jesus do that? I mean, even John was a bit surprised and taken at that, and this is why he asked Jesus. Matthew 3 verse 13, he says, Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? John was wondering why Jesus would do such a thing, because he taught that Jesus will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. So why would Jesus do this? Let's look at the following scripture, Matthew 3 verse 15. And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Matthew 3:16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Matthew 3:17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus was not establishing a water baptism as a new covenant tool or tradition. No, rather he was rounding off the old tradition of the old covenant and establishing the new baptism of the Holy Spirit that was to come for all believers to be baptized after he ascended into heaven and would ask the Father to send the Comforter, and God will send his Holy Spirit, and all would be baptized with the baptism of the Holy Spirit evidenced by tongues. This is also the reason why Jesus himself never baptized anybody anybody in water as we see in John 4 verse 2, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. It was because that was not what he came to do. He did not come to confirm the rituals of the flesh. He came to free us from the carnal and dead works of the law, so that we can now walk according to the Spirit of grace and truth, and to know him in righteousness, free from guilt, free from guile, free from evil, and free from sin, and free to serve him in the beauty of holiness. Acts 2 verse 1 we read, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This speaks to me of the unity of the Spirit, but let's go on. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I just want to go back to what I said a little earlier. I have shared the gospel with so many people, and this is such a stumbling block for so many. And I've seen, I mean, there's so many scriptures that speaks of this, yet the mind remains shut when the heart is full of pride. They cannot see it. Why does churches still baptize believers in water even 2,000 years after Jesus died and rose again to establish for us a new and better covenant with new and better promises and a new and better spiritual altar, a spiritual priesthood, and new and better spiritual tools to provide for us the perfect means to fight the good fight of faith upon the battlefield of the Holy Spirit? Because they are without the sanctified stewardship and without the truth Jesus promised will make us free. So this is where the bondage and deception came and started. Without apostolic stewardship, the church is in gross darkness, and we see all believers worship God their own way at their own unsanctified altars of false doctrine, just as the prophets of Baal did. And thus, God has withdrawn himself from those forms of godliness, and therefore they are without the wisdom, power, and sound doctrine to establish their faith in the unity of a one faith in God. This is why God speaks of the denomination church system today as Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, because his church has gone a-whoring with the thousands and thousands of false doctrines of a system that has been far removed from the only true and living God. Like I often say, the true God has never been a denomination God, he's always been a covenant God. So without the baptism of the Holy Spirit evidenced by tongues, we cannot fight this good fight of faith upon the battlefield of the Spirit. And our faith will continue to be weak and without the resurrection, life and power of God to seal our faith with the Holy Spirit, to bring perfection to our faith and to bring healing to our souls. True faith follows the pattern of grace plus faith equals righteousness. And then our faith needs to be sealed with the baptism of the Holy Spirit evidenced by tongues for our faith to be authentic and for God to truly be directly involved in our faith on a day-to-day basis because of the mediation of Jesus Christ when our faith meets God's perfect standard of righteousness within the sanctified environment of the second covenant where nothing of man is added and nothing of Jesus Christ is taken away. This is perfect faith, and it takes faith to daily walk in his resurrection life and power, and to overcome self, Satan, and the world. For the powers of the flesh cannot free man from the evil that was set before us when Satan changed the blueprint of faith that Jesus provided to his apostles by distorting the pure knowledge of Christ through the millions of false doctrines that came when he distorted the stewardship and changed the truth of God into lasciviousness. Now that our faith has been restored to the original pattern and blueprint of the apostles, when God restored his knowledge steward in these last days in the form of Apostle Eric von Anderssee, our faith is no longer tossed to and fro like the waves of the sea, because we indeed possess the truth Jesus promised will make us free. And of this I can say, there is truly no greater gift in this world. I just wanted to read from the Baptism of the Holy Spirit lesson this. A seal or a token is a private mark from God that effectually shuts or secures the provisions and promises of God's covenant to us. It attests to our faith as being genuine and becomes the means for God to protect us from what is not of him. In Abram's case, the outward circumcision of the flesh was a private mark, a sign which indicated a covenant had been established. This private mark stamped Abram's faith as genuine. It took an act of obedience for Abram to circumcise the flesh. and this act showed that Abram was serious about his faith in God, serious about keeping covenant with God. Acts 7 verse 8. And he, God, gave him, Abram, the covenant of circumcision. As God provided physical circumcision for Abram to enter into covenant, God also provided spiritual circumcision for us to enter into covenant with him. Circumcision provided a way for God to mark his people, to separate them, and to set them apart from the rest of the world. Under the new covenant of Christ, God seals a gives the seal to a believer by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the inner circumcision of the heart, to provide the token for our faith. In the case of the New Testament believer, the inner circumcision of the heart is the private mark or sign indicating covenant has been established. This private mark stamps our faith as being genuine. And just something else on one of the other pages that stood out to me. The faith of the repentant sinner needs to be joined to God through covenant. The covenant is designed for service. When sinners do not receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit after repentance and confession of faith in Jesus Christ, they do not know how to serve God and begin to look for the will of God because they don't sense that connection. Let's read Ezekiel 20 verse 40 quickly. It says, "For in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them, and I will require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things." God requires those who love him to also serve him. The service must be accepted of God, and this is why God grants the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If your faith is not sealed, if you are not joined to God in covenant through the engrafting of the Spirit in us, we are not separated from the world, and we cannot serve God acceptably. It is through contact that we experience these things. God tests our faith. God establishes relationship. God receives fruit. We gain trust in God. We are brought into God's care. We are preserved in his framework. We experience the circumcision of the heart. God designed the baptism of the Holy Spirit for covenant contact. Without this contact, believers begin to feel as if something is missing in their faith. So we see the seal is the circumcision and it's also the token. God uses the baptism of the Holy Spirit to seal our faith and to circumcise our heart. Romans 2:29. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and the circumcision that is one of the heart in the spirit. Thank you, saints, for joining me today. Again, this is Evangelist Connie. If you'd like to learn more about God's restored government or how to transition into covenant, please reach out to me on our website at www.saw.org. Thank you.